Hey everybody, welcome back to another Koinonia Hour. As you can see, I have another guest. I am so glad to have him on because I've watched a lot of his videos. And it's so great that I'm here because a good friend, a mutual friend of ours, Francis, connected us together, which I know it was of the Lord, right?
Amen.
Because we're servants. And everything we do is like articulated by God. So without further ado, I just want to welcome you, Trevor. You're from Trevor Dampier Ministries. And so I'm going to just welcome you right now. And after I welcome you and you start talking, I just want to hear everything you have to say because I really have been waiting for this moment. So welcome.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Joni, for that. Obviously, those that have followed Sister Joni for a while, you may not know me, and maybe those that have watched me before will know some of the videos that I portray by the order of the Lord. My name is Travis Dampier. The way I introduce myself in the ministry is my name is Travis Dampier, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a further introduction that I don't say usually that the Lord has shown me who I actually am in him at this point in time is a watchman in the order of the line of the prophets. And that is who I am. As you see that I have this tallit on, what the Lord wanted me to do. If you're still on. Okay, there you go. Okay. All right.
Sorry about that, you guys. It's Skype. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, just want to make sure that you were still on.
Hey, yeah.
Okay, so what the Holy Spirit wanted me to do today was to go through my testimony. So one, I can introduce you to who I am so you could actually hear what I'm actually saying. It's hard to understand somebody or respect anything they're going to say if you don't know who they are. So I'm going to go through the testimony and lots of it that I'm going to try to point out. I'm not going to try to focus on me. I want to really take the lessons that the Lord has given to me and help edify the body and encourage you guys as well. I'm an encourager. That's where I focus most of my ministry, not simply just to reveal the truth that the Lord is showing and revealing the darkness from behind the scenes of all of what the Luciferians are doing and the time and seasons that we are in, whether it's by calendar, whether it is by going through different articles of what the Luciferians are telling their people that the Lord is showing to us of their secret plans so we understand the enemy's devices so we can be prepared, but also especially to encourage the body that the Lord is going to keep us. Because you have kept my patience, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming upon the whole world. And that is my responsibility and the responsibility of the watchman. The purpose is so that way we would understand what is here, what is coming, so we would be prepared and the Lord can keep us. So let me go ahead and go through myself a little bit, and then we will go through, and Sister Joni, I'll have you come in at times. I'll call you out for that. If you have opportunity in the chat, if we're open in that, I'm not sure, but if
we're only just recording, so okay, but they can comment later. Okay. They can comment later.
Okay, and I was gonna say that because I mean, you really have the scripture labels like off the head like that. The word just flows out of me. So I was gonna say if you have the time or a mention of the specific scripture that people can actually reference when I speak a thing, go ahead and do it. But so once again, my name is Travis Dampier. I'm actually born and raised in the Bay Area, San Jose, California. I'm 47 years old. So I'm an early 80s kid in that sense. I have two brothers. One's 5 years older than me. One's 2 years younger than me. And I've lived a life where my first 8 years, I was in a home with both of my parents, but then like many suffered through the divorce. When I was 8 years old, and then looked to the streets later to actually be the father figure that I needed, as many others have done in the past. My mother, she was from Mississippi. My dad's from Mississippi as well. She was strong in the Baptist church and led me to Christ, or I should say, kept the seed in me all the way up to until I really got born again later on in 2002. One of the important things that I want to mention when I was younger was that our enemy knows who you are. He knows the chosen before they actually even become chosen. And the reason why I know that, I'm going to give you an understanding of something that I found out later. I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. When I was younger in that home, I remember that I saw this dark figure. It looked like he had a hat on, and he was a dark figure, darker than black. And I saw him. And it was one time when I was playing, and I was playing with my brothers, and I looked up and I saw this dark figure just looking at me. He was skinny, he was looking at me, but he looked like a real person in a figure, but he was black with a hat. Later on, all the way up till now, just about a year ago, I saw a figure that was shown in one of these pre-programming videos, and it was a dark figure with a hat walking by himself as if he was on a journey, obviously similar to Jesus Christ, but the opposite, the Antichrist. It's important that you understand that, because as we go through my testimony, I want to come back to show you how you have to be prepared, just like the enemy is prepared to know his foe, so you know your foe to be able to fight the spiritual fight. Without having your sword available, you are in the most weakest point there is. So some of the focus today is what I want to focus on is, how do you actually fight? What are the prayers that you use? What do? You always hear from Christians, oh, put on the full armor of God and you need to fight the good fight. But they don't teach you how to do that. Like in the church, they need to teach you how to fight. So we're going to go through some of those prayers that I've done throughout my testimony, so that way you can get an understanding on how to fight. Before I move on, Joni, you want to add in anything from what I said?
Yes, in fact, I do. Because when you spoke about that figure that you saw with the dark hat, mm-hmm. when we were little children, my sister and I shared a bedroom, and my sister woke up one night and she was terrified. And she said, I just saw a man with a hat, a dark man, solid black with a hat. Mm-hmm. And he was outside and he walked by her window. And when I was about 5 years old, and I'll say this really quick. I wasn't 5 yet. My sister's a year older than me. She went to school and I was alone for the first time. My mom was in the house, but I didn't have anyone to play with. And we lived in a very old house. And I was in my room just being alone, playing with something. And I saw that man in the room with the dark hat.
Wow.
And just to let you know, I did some research on the man with the dark hat. Mm. And do you know that being, I think it's a class of evil spirits, but he is actually seen all over the world. And there's hundreds of testimonies of people just like yours and just like mine and my sister's. So anyways, go on, because
that's more potent and confirmation. Now, I believe it's the Antichrist. I believe it's the Antichrist spirit. Now, it could be just maybe it's one of his workers, his top workers. But definitely in my spirit, and what the Holy Spirit has recently told me in the past year, was that spirit was watching me from the beginning. I've been tracked from the beginning. Even when I first started this ministry, I was getting blocked right away. I hadn't even said anything yet, but I was already being shadow banned immediately as soon as I came out. So anyway, I'm an 80s kid, brought up in the Snoop Dogg age, where everybody thought it was cool to be on the streets and hanging, and how many women can you date and get their phone numbers, that type of age, right? So I've lived in that age. I've been in the dark places, right? But I was shy all the way up till 12, 13 years old until the peer pressure came. How come you haven't kissed a girl yet? How come you have, you know, and that's when the world started to come upon me and push me into needing to come out, per se. And that is the first weapon of the enemy, of course, that many already know is the peer pressure. And it's turned into a peer pressure from the world that even the church now wants to put you in a position to be peer pressured into being lukewarm. The most dangerous place that a Christian can be at this point in time is to be lukewarm. And this is what I'm going to be focused on as well, is how the Lord stripped me from the world, stripped me from the lukewarm church, and to a point now that I can be an individual in Him, grounded in Him, without the need to have individuals on my side, without the comfort of other individuals, that I would look to the Holy Spirit first and true to be my comforter. And this is the development of life that the Lord wants to get you into. It is, how can I truly be separate from the world, be in the world, but not of the world? And how can I survive as an individual alone, but yet comforted and still full of joy, still able to commune with others and to have your family and speak in truth, despite rejection and despite what may come of you being the full you in Christ Jesus? Because the most dangerous thing, I believe, for a Christian, especially nowadays, is that you are compromised, not because you want to be compromised, but because of others' influence on you and your fear of being rejected. Rejection is one of the biggest weapons the enemy can use in order to hold you down. So I'm also going to discuss that as well. Cesar Joni, you want to add into that at all?
No, I think this is totally going, because the one thing I want to point out, when you pulled out the word rejection, that's one of His greatest things, that's like soil, like the soil of our heart for Christ, is because, I mean, just in a little footnote here, like through the years of just my own studies, your studies go in every direction, and there's stream that I have found that, like, say, for instance, people, like, even serial murderers, I mean, that's the most extreme, okay? Yeah. But people that are into that is because there was something that happened in their life that they were rejected. There was an abandonment. There was a rejection. And so when you can't handle rejection, it tears open your soul. Mm-hmm. And so there comes in what I would refer to as a demonic intrusion into your soul while you are developing as a child into adulthood.
Yes, and then you take
on a demonic personality, and then everybody just goes, oh yeah, well, we know so-and-so, he's always been like that. And I say, no, he's not always been like that. Something happened in his life, just like you hear Jesus say to the man with the deaf and dumb son, how long ago is it that he has been like that? And he says, of a child. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, there's different reasons spirits come in, but when you talk about rejection is the greatest thing that anybody can take. I don't care how strong you are, healthy you are, it still hurts. I mean, we now can take it, but it's like rejection is so powerful, and when people are rejected, something happens in their soul, and the enemy, I'm not saying they become demon possessed, I'm not saying he can oppress that life.
Yes.
So anyways, I want to hear, I have you on, not to hear me, but
okay amen. All right, so and we will definitely do some prayer for those that have been rejected. As I go through this, you're going to understand how the Lord can use your pain in order to develop you and make you an overcomer, because the goal is to de-weaponize, if that is the right way that I can say this, that the Lord wants to do with you. He wants to make sure that the enemy's weapons cannot affect you anymore. It is part of your shield of faith and your helmet of salvation. It is part of your armor when the enemy's weapons have no ability to conquer you anymore. This is when you overcome temptation, that the Lord says the enemy will flee from you when you resist it. And the resisting is because that you have been tried by fire in it, and now it can no longer affect you. And I'm going to go into some of that. So in reference to rejection, my first state of rejection was, of course, the divorce, when my mother and father got divorced. And I dealt with it okay, but I was, once again, I was a shy kid. My mom used to tell me that I would always sit by myself, even when they were married, I would sit by myself a lot. I didn't understand what she was saying then. I understand more now. And my younger brother always needed hugs and affections and things, but I would usually be by myself in the corner or on the stairs and just thinking. Now, in reality, what it was is that the Spirit was talking to me constantly. I already had a friend, and I didn't need the affection like how my brothers and stuff need to hug my mom, but she would have to come to me and say, Trev, like, you know, what are you doing? I was like, oh, well, I'm just over here thinking. And in reality, I would always hear the Lord's voice talking to me and nurturing me. And I was a deep thinker a lot. But getting back to the rejection, and once again, the Lord orchestrating my life from the beginning. And those of you that are listening, I'm sure you have a story where the Lord has orchestrated his hand on your life all the way through. This is part of his promise to never let you go, and part of his job to make sure those that the Father has given him, that he doesn't lose them. So also remember that as well. But so that was my first realm of rejection. And then, of course, as I said, being in the Snoop Dogg lifestyle, dealing with many Babylonian women, all the cheating that was done on me, and women with literal so-called friends that I would hang around with would move from me. I think they cared about me. They jumped right to my friend literally within a couple of days, where I found out that happened. So just continuous slaughter of rejection came upon me at an early age, especially when I was peer pressured into getting into that lifestyle. From that point, I just continued to live that lifestyle. But being brought up in the Baptist church, I always had that seed with me. And I always would reach to the Lord when I got into trouble. But it was always only at the time of trouble. I would reach out to him, although at nights when I was by myself, I was still a thinker. I always heard that voice talking to me and trying to guide me down the right path, although I still had that pull of the world, right? So eventually, I get into, you know, just little trouble here and there. And then I would end up getting locked up in jail for, you know, little thing. And then they put me on probation, and I go to jail again, little thing. And but then one time, hanging around the wrong crowd, wrong place, wrong time, I was looking into some major time that I was going to do right when I was 18 years old, coming back from college, which I should have stayed in college, but I'm just trying to sum all this up as quick as I can. So when I was looking at this real event to do some real time, I found some brothers, some Christian brothers in there, and we were in the county jail, and we actually had Bible studies and things. It was wonderful. And I went to sleep one night, and I'm going to try to say this without getting emotional. I went to sleep one night, and then I believe this was when the Lord changed my directory in my life. I had not yet been born again, but however, I was baptized at 18, but it didn't mean anything. But this was the first time I had a real interaction with God himself in the spirit. I fell asleep, and then I saw the hand of God come out of the clouds. It literally came out of the clouds. I was sitting or standing in this dark place. It felt like I was in one of those type of bins, that storage bins come on the seas, shipping containers. It felt like I was in a shipping container. The best way I could explain it. Pitch black, but there were souls all around me, dark souls. I was even dark, a dark soul. We're all just in this container. The hand of God comes out of the sky. I see the bright light coming out. It was his right hand. I saw his hand. It came out, bless God, and it plucked me. Just me. The figures, the people, the souls were grabbing onto my legs. They were trying to go too. But the Lord plucked me out. And when I got plucked out, bless God, when I got plucked out, I woke up, and you know when you're in a dream, if you're falling and you feel your soul come back into you, he pulled me out, and right when I was almost to hit the clouds, my soul came back in me. I woke up out of the bed, and I was in awe. I told my family this, like, I saw the hand of God. He pulled me out of the darkness at that time. Once completed and I ended up taking a deal, I shouldn't have taken it. I feel like it was meant to happen. It had to happen. I mean, like, I could have gotten out if I kept fighting, but it was just like the judges, the court, they wouldn't let me go for nothing. It was like inevitable that I had to take this deal, which put a thorn in my side to have a criminal background for time, but the Lord used it as a leash for me. He kept me on a yoke from that point on in life. And then so from that period of time, I never forgot that. I was on the streets still a little bit. My mother moved from San Jose to get me away from those associates, moved me and my brother to Fremont. I still hung around the wrong crowd, just probably maybe about 6 months or so. But I began to work right away. Because another thing that happened during that time, right when I had went into the county jail, my oldest son was born. So that had happened too. Once he was born, I wanted to be a better man than my dad was. When the divorce happened, my dad came to see us here and there. But every time he saw us, he was so bitter about my mother leaving him. He would, you know, say all kinds of mean things about my mom in front of us, me and my brother. And then little by little, he would pull away from us. And then later, when I was at the state of becoming a teenager, before I was getting into real deep trouble, I actually tried to live with him for a little bit. I knew I needed a father figure, went in there to his house, literally stayed there for a week. And then I wanted to stay the night at my buddy's house. I tried to pull the same thing that I pulled my mom. He said, come get your baggage, you're gone. Literally within a week. I mean, he kicked me out already, put me right back to my mother's house. So back to the rejection thing, right? So so now I have my child. I'm trying to do the right thing. His mother, me and her, just are not getting along. We're not married, you know, of course. So he was born out of wedlock. Eventually we couldn't work it out, but I still want to be a good father to him. So she's tormenting me. I mean, for not being with her. I mean, calling me every name in the book. You're never going to see your son. I mean, I went through really deep rejection and persecution at that time, trying to do the right thing, but simply just because I didn't want to be with her, it was really chaotic. But I was working a new job. I began to work two jobs. I began to go to college. I'd had a 3.0, 3.5 most of my high school years. Like, so I was a stellar student. When I was 5 or 6 years old, they had declared me as gifted in my grade school years as well. All of this because the Lord already had his hand on me. It's all him. It wasn't me. So later on, I decide, it was the Lord, you know, from the women that I would associate myself with all from the past. There was one of them, my first wife, who really I would always run to. I mean, my heart was really with her besides just flirting around and things. So I came to a decision that I needed to settle down. I want to change my life. It was really the Holy Spirit pushing me, like, you need to settle down. It's time to move on to becoming a man. And that is when I started truly giving myself over to my first wife. I asked her if you wanted to be my girlfriend, and you know that I would never commit to you unless I planned on marrying you. Like, so we went in quick. Literally, I was engaged with her in the first year we committed. We had already been dating, per se, for years. But I went ahead and made a commitment. At that point, she already had two daughters already. I had my oldest son. And then we ended up having my youngest son, Travis Jr., together. I'm going to try to fast forward this a little bit. At that point, I was getting my college degree in information technology. At the same time, I was moving from an IT career just about around the time of the millennium, around the year 2000 when the big crash happened. I couldn't stay in the information technology age anymore because I'd only had 2 years of experience in there, although I had my associate degree in there. So that's when I moved over into sales. My younger brother was in car sales. He said, oh, you should get into sales, Trev. You love people, and people will flock to you quickly. And I never wanted to be in sales. I said, I don't want to sell to people. Like, I just want to work a normal 40-hour-a-week job and then go ahead and finish that up and then go home and retire later. That's what I want to do. And the Lord wouldn't allow me to do it. I was pushed into car sales. I said, okay, fine. I said, I'm going to jump into car sales, but I'm not going to be like how everybody else is and they lie to people and things. I'm just going to ask them what they want. I'm going to tell them what I have, and then I'm going to try to get them the best thing that matches with what they want. And that's what I did. Right away, by the second month, I was one of the top sales guys in there, one of the only sales guys working with integrity. And my older brother's best friend, he actually was the manager there. And I met a brother of mine who used to attend Jubilee Christian Center over in San Jose. Pastor Dick Burnell used to run it. I'm not sure if you ever heard of Jubilee Christian Center, but I attended Jubilee Christian Center here and there before I was truly born again. But this was when my born again moment came at this car dealership right by the stairs in Peninsula Ford. So there was a brother that went to Jubilee Christian Center. His name was Guy Knox. And right away when I started there, he was planting seeds in me. Oh, hey, Trev, how you doing, man? I heard you're a Christian, man. You know, hey, are you born again? That was the first time I ever heard born again. Mind you, I had attended the Baptist church all of my life, but they never talked about that. They talked about salvation and things, but I never heard the term born again. I never knew what that meant. And I said, no, I know who Jesus is. Like, I've been brought up in the church. He said, no. Are you born again? And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, you're not born again. He said, come on. And then so he pulled me over to the side and he started explaining to me. He said, look, being born again, he said, there's many Christians out there that have been to church that know who Jesus is. Even the demons know who Jesus is. He said, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not being led by the Holy Spirit. You're not a new creature in Christ. Trev, you have to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. He said, I know you have good integrity. I've watched you. He said, but good integrity is not going to get you in heaven. He said, you need to be born again. He said, come on over here. We went to the stairs. And he asked me, he said, do you want to be born again? And I said, and remember, I'm having in my mind, I want to be a better father for my son. I want to be a good husband. I have a family of four right now that I got to take care of. I want to be better than my dad, right? So I committed. I felt in my spirit it was time. And then I said, yes, I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. So we did the sinner's prayer right then. And right then, I felt like a spark came in me. Right then. I mean, I was on fire for the Lord. I had never been that hot until now. And it took me my whole life to get back to now. But I'm going to go through that, too. Is there anything that you want to add right now, Sister Joni, with... okay, no? Okay. So at that point, remember, I'm married. I have... two stepdaughters. I have my oldest son that I'm getting every now and again. And I also have my newborn that was just born. Now, during this time as well, and I'll place this in real quick, while I at first was getting tormented by my son's mother, very bitter for us not being together, once I got married, she was diagnosed with bipolar. And then what actually happened was, in court, she actually gave my oldest son over to me because she couldn't manage him anymore. She needed time to get healed. And from that point, it was a family of four, but I had my oldest son full time. That's when I had. And throughout his whole time being raised, I never received any child support or anything, but that's just another segment of it. I just need to add that in. So I want to be a better father. I'm a father of four. The other two, my first wife's two daughters, their parents weren't around. So literally I was the role model for all four children and my house. My brother Guy, he would ping me every day. Trev, there's a brother over here. We need to go pray for him. There's a person that I just saw around the corner that it looks like they're homeless. Let's go over there and pray for him. I was bringing my lunch, and I would see a homeless person while I'm driving in. I'd pull over. I'd give him my whole lunch. Like, I was on fire for the Lord. I had a little New Testament. Well, it was actually a full Bible. It was a little small one. I used to keep it in my back pocket. When you're in car sales, you sit around a lot, like for hours. So literally, while I was working, I would go through the Bible. I read the Bible almost like three times. You know what I mean? Like, just going through it while I'm sitting there doing nothing. So we had a lot of downtime, and the Lord used that opportunity for me to build myself up in Him. Now, my wife, my first wife, she told me, she said, look, you're spending all of this time. She wasn't saved. You're spending all this time helping others, but what about me? What about your household? And I said, oh, forgive me. Like, I didn't even consider that. And then I ended up leading the whole family to Christ. You know what I mean? At that time, she accepted Christ. She got baptized and everything was wonderful. So we're moving along. We're attending Jubilee every Sunday and raising the kids up in the Lord, praying over them every night. Everything is all fine and dandy, right? Fast forward, I'm growing in sales. I'm getting better and better and better at it. Went from the car dealership over to mortgage sales, and I was doing very well at it. And this is right before 2007, 2008, right before the big mortgage crash happened. So during that time, as I am hot, my first wife is saved or working on it per se. She's attending marriage meetings and things like that because we're starting to host that in the house. I started slowly seeing that she was pulling away from the ministry and pulling away from Christianity in itself. I started seeing fruits that weren't supposed to be there. She's wanting to go out with friends more. She's putting on makeup and things when she's going out and things. Keep in mind, she had her first daughter when she was only 16. So she never really had an opportunity to live the young life. But I'm starting to see those things. Something's wrong. And it's triggering me that there's something wrong. She wanted to pull away from the marriage. She said, you know, I don't like hosting this at our house so much. You know, I feel like I don't have enough time for myself and the kids and things. But long story short, my intuition was starting to go off. My knower in the spirit. The spirit's warning me, right? One day, I really felt in my spirit something was wrong. She was in the shower. I took a look at her cell phone. And then I saw a text message that said, I love you and I miss you. I looked at that message and called it to see where it was from, and it was a male. Immediately, I went to the bathroom, and while she was in the shower, I said, who is this? What is this? And then long story short, I don't know, and found out that she was cheating, committing adultery. I left, but then later on, I came back. Because she had placed my youngest son on the phone and said, Daddy, when are you coming home? And it broke my heart. I had to come back. I came back. I said, why did this happen? How could this have happened? I thought we were on track. Like, how can this happen? How, why? I don't know, like, you know, and lots of excuses. But this is when I really found out, once again, back to the rejection of what evil can actually look like when the demon, when a demonic spirit can penetrate your home and what can happen in results for that. Why it's so important to pray over your spouses and your children and to keep them guarded. But even for your spouse, I mean, as well, each individual has to keep themselves guarded. And the thing that I used to tell her all the time, especially when we get in arguments or anything like that, I would tell her, and this is very prophetic and should give people the understanding, the devil does not fight fair. If you've ever watched National Geographic with lambs and the animals that go and attack, they usually attack the weak ones. They won't attack the mothers, or they won't attack the fathers. They usually attack the weak ones in the household. Those are the weapons that the enemy is going to use against you. So it is crucial and important that you guard against this by all means, by praying over your spouse daily. That they would not be, that they would not fall into temptation. Place a sphere of the Holy Spirit. Some of the things that I had recently did with my current wife was a prayer that the Holy Spirit would put a guard around them so no enemy can penetrate them in their minds or by action, that the enemy could not use them against me or my children. And that is something that you should do in reference to your fight every day for your spouse or for anyone in your household, because the enemy will use them against you. And as I was finishing my sentence, I used to tell her all the time, I said, the enemy can't get me any other way except through you. You got to stop this. And but eventually it led to our divorce when the suspicions continued, even when I came back and the Holy Spirit had told me that I needed to leave for 1 week. And when I left for a week, during that week, she had told me that she was pregnant, in which I had already had a vasectomy. I'm trying to fast forward some things. I had already had a vasectomy. So I told her, I said, look, if this is of the Lord, then the Lord has done a miracle and you have to have this child, because that would be us staying together. That would be the Lord not letting us separate. But she claims that she said no, and I cannot have another child. And that was my severance. And if you do this, like, I have to depart from you. And then that was my departure. That happened 7 years into the marriage, literally at the seventh year. This is very important because it's prophetic over my life. Now, once again, I was faced with more rejection than I had faced, but the Lord gave me strength to overcome. And then here was the next chapter of my life, which was the hardest chapter probably I've ever been in my life, which I'm going to discuss with you to also give you guys some understanding about how I overcame the rejection and how the Lord has used it to strengthen me and also give me more endurance to the time and season that we are in. Sister Joni, you were going to say something?
No, I don't really want to say anything because you're on a roll right now.
Okay. And I'm going to have to fast forward. I mean, I know how long have we, oh, so 30 minutes. So we got 20 minutes. Okay. So I'm going to try to condense this. So, okay, so now I'm separated. I know that I have to continue in life. I was a father to four. Remember, she had two daughters herself, and then I had my oldest son. So now I have my oldest son by myself. I'm staying in a house that we purchased that we can no longer afford. The other piece of this is that I was in the mortgage industry. The mortgage crash had just happened, so I didn't even have a job. As well. So I'm living off credit cards. I'm staying in an old house that was going into foreclosure. She's moved out. I see my youngest son now, Travis Jr., only every other weekend now. That was the deal that we had. And I just have my oldest son, and I have to stay in focus because I'm the only one my oldest son has. So he was a comfort for me at that time. And he was 5 years old when that took place. My youngest son was five. And when I got married initially, my oldest son was five. So keep that in mind as well, because it's prophetic. I'm going to repeat that again because it's going to be important as I close this out. So my oldest son was five when I went to my first marriage. When that marriage separated, my youngest son was five. So I got five and five. All right. So keep in mind, I had a vasectomy. Keep in mind that I was working at a mortgage company, but now I no longer am at that mortgage company. It's called Countrywide, and I was there at a specific location in the south area of San Jose. So now I'm sitting over there. I don't know what to do with myself. My mom ended up moving to San Jose. I know I need a job. It's been months. The lights are almost about to turn off. Like, I'm like, what am I going to do, Lord? What am I going to do? And I remember standing outside, and I was still smoking at the time, smoking cigarettes and then also drinking as well. Then I was standing outside, I was smoking a cigarette, and I asked the Lord, I said, you know, Lord, how long am I going to have to deal with this? How long am I going to be in transition like this? And I looked to the Lord for help and assistance constantly. What am I going to do now? You told me to leave, Lord. You told me. Like, what am I going to do now? So you're in this state of transition. It's probably the hardest part that you have to deal with when you're in that transition, but the Lord will give you strength to get through. At that point, that's when I received a phone call from a buddy of mine, Eddie, who told me, hey, you know, a lot of us from the mortgage company, we came over here to this company, Freedom Financial, over in San Mateo. You should come and work over here. I think I can get you a job. I'm like, hallelujah. It was months. I was almost at my last end. The Lord's right on time. He always has been, always will be. So I go ahead and interview. I get the job. See a lot of former associates and things like that. And this is also where I meet my second wife. Now, the funny thing about it, no funny thing, but just saying, my current wife, she actually went to that same mortgage company that I left, and a lot of the people that were there used to talk about me even when I wasn't there. It's, oh, you should have been here when this guy Travis was here. Like, he was so good, and it was so awesome to talk with him, and you know, and they used to talk about me all the time. So later on, as I got there, the rumor already came, oh, this guy Travis, who was really good, the mortgage company, he's coming over here. I started working there. In the interim, I was still going through turmoil in my mind. I was trying to build myself back up. I mean, I literally lost my whole family. I lost my house. I lost my job. I lost everything. I had zero, zilch. A quick mention, when I got born again back in 2002, I went to go tell some of the old buddies of mine that I used to hang around with, those old associates that used to do all kinds of wrong to me here and there, told them that I got saved. I was excited, thought they'd be happy for me. But no, they weren't. Oh, you're one of those guys now, you're born again. Oh, no. And they cut me off quickly. So I once again found out what people's true colors can really be like when they don't have the Spirit with them, and that the world has nothing to offer me. And it made me actually even cling to Jesus even more, knowing that he was the only one that I could trust. And I believe that was God ordained as well for me to find that out. Sometimes it's hard. Think about when you're seeing plants getting trimmed, or if a tare is growing with wheat and it grows together and you have to pull it directly from that plant. Doesn't look too good. Sometimes it doesn't even feel too good. But the Father, the one that owns the vineyard, knows how that plucking is going to produce more fruit and make you blossom even more. So that is what the Lord has been doing with me in that occasion. So as I'm associating with some of my old friends from Countrywide, my second wife comes around here and there, and one of my friends from my old mortgage company said, hey, she thinks you're cute. I said, oh, really? Well, I kind of fast-forwarded a little bit. One important thing I need to mention, when I was going through transition, I was really at a low place and I needed help. My mother had saw me. She actually came to San Jose to live and help me to survive because she knew I couldn't survive without some help. So I actually stayed with her for a little bit in San Jose because I was broke. I didn't have anything. So it helped me to help to save my life and my oldest son as well. But she told me, she said, Trey, I've never seen you this low. Like, I think you need to go see a counselor. So I did. This was right before I went to go work at the new place. Keep this in mind. And this is important for everybody to hear. So I went to a counselor. This guy looked just like Dr. Phil. Looked just like him. And I used to like Dr. Phil back then. So maybe the Lord used a figure like that to actually really instill it. He talked to me about the things that had happened. I talked to him about my past, talked to him about my love for Jesus and that I wanted to stand firm in him and just do the right things and for my son. And I wanted to be a good father. And, you know, and I'm just relaying like who I am. And he said, you know, Trev, there's nothing wrong with you. Like, you're just mourning, which is natural, like from what happened to you. He said, there's nothing wrong with you. He said, now, he wasn't even a Christian, but this is what he told me. And it stuck with me. And I've been living this for my whole life. And I hope that you guys will hear this and it echoes in you for any that are having trouble being stable in a world that is against the light, because you can have stability in him if you focus and let him drive and not let you drive, but just focus on the things that you can control. So he told me, he said, look, you told me about your belief in Jesus. You told me about your Christianity and how strong you are with that. He said, why don't you, he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to only focus on the things that you can control. Only. I don't want you to focus on what your ex-wife is going to do. I don't want you to focus on what these jobs might do for you or not do. I only want you to focus on what you can control, and then let your God do the rest. He told me that. He wasn't even a Christian. And then I said, you know, sounds pretty easy. And he said, name some things that you can control. I said, well, I can control getting to work on time. I can control my focus on work. I can control being there for my son. And he had me name some things. He said, okay, there you go. He said, just focus on the things you can control and let your God do everything else. And that is one of the core messages that I want to give you. Meditate on that. While it sounds simple, many don't do that. If you do that, you can gain peace in your life, peace beyond normal understanding, and God will take over and do the rest. And that's all I did from then on. I did not try to pursue any kind of women. I didn't try to do anything. I told the Lord at that point, I said, Lord, I've messed up in my life. I no longer want control over my life. I give you the keys to my life. I don't want to make any other decision for myself, and I give it over to you. I literally completely gave my life over to the Lord at that point and only focused on what I could control, and I let things come to me from that point on. And then that's how I met my second wife. So we started dating, we were hitting it off. She was worldly, but at that point, to me, it didn't matter. I only wanted to focus on my relationship with the Lord. I didn't think about being equally yoked at that time. And maybe the Lord had that in my heart because it was needed and necessary. Remember what I had said about my first wife having an abortion, and I knew in my heart that the Lord would give me another child. I knew that. And the Lord had told me it would be a daughter. From that point, I used to scribble girls' names from that point, just on paper sometimes, all the time, because I knew he'd give me a daughter. Very important. Keep in mind, I had a vasectomy as well. So it would be impossible, but keep that in mind. So fast forward, started dating my wife at the time. I was living in Tracy. Fast forward, just want to make sure I don't miss any important parts. We end up getting married. At first, I didn't even want to join with her. There was a lot of bad attitude. She was already insulting me here and there. But I felt like I had to get into this relationship. I felt it. Like the Lord had actually told me when she was actually dating someone else in this period, told me that they would be my wife. And I joked with my mom and said, oh, the Lord said that she's going to be my wife. I'm like, no way, because I was already dating somebody else. I'm trying to fast forward. There's a lot of in-betweens. But anyway, fast forward, that marriage takes place. We go through. I'm in sales. I'm doing great. I'm making really good money and things. She's making good money. Like, we were good. Right. So we had the money in order for me to reverse the vasectomy. I wanted to have another child. So we reversed the vasectomy, but unfortunately it didn't work. I mean, it didn't work for me. So then we decided to go ahead and do the IVF. We ended up doing the IVF. And then with her eggs and with me, we ended up getting about 5 or 6, or maybe it was 7, fertile eggs. And they were, like, majority of them were A's, like top-notch eggs, top-notch A's. The doctor was astonished, I mean, of what we had. And then sure enough, we go through that. This was in 2018, and I knew that it was a little girl. They didn't even have to tell me. They said, do you want to know what the sex is? I said, no, I already know. And then sure enough, my baby girl comes out. Bless God. February 22nd, 2018, 222. That's when she comes out. If you go look at the Bible meaning of 222, it represents the marriage. It represents the promise of God. And that's what he did. He fulfilled his promise to me. The Lord will never back away from his promises. He cannot lie. Because even if he tried to lie, even if he tried, he can't, because it would just be created. That's why he can't lie. He created everything from his words, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he has demonstrated that in my life over and over again. So with that, she's born, the promise is born. We get over into 2020. Mind you, I still have this background on me. During that time, my boss at the time from a large tech company that I was in sales, I was a manager for a tech company, large ones. He had told me, he said, Trev, we want to build a facility in North Carolina. And then the first time I'd asked my wife to move to North Carolina, she said no. But then he pressured me later and said, look, Trev, you don't go. Like, we're going to probably have to find a new manager. But based on your team, we want to triple your team, and we want to actually hire a whole inside sales team of 30 people based on what you've done. And then we'll hire 2 other managers. It's going to be great. So fast forward, I asked my wife again. She goes, you know what? I think that, you know, it would be good for us to leave the Bay Area. I was like, what? I mean, and we ended up leaving. We come, we land right here, right before the lockdowns in 2020. Because the laws are different from California up till in North Carolina, I was able to get a lawyer and clear my background 100%, literally completely free. Hallelujah. When I came over here, the Lord had a plan for it. And then at that point, that was late 2020, I knew it was time for me to put on my tallit and begin. I didn't even know what it was called, a tallit. Years before, back in 2004, 2005, Rod Parsley was actually giving out prayer cloths. So I carried this prayer cloth around with me everywhere I went. And even when I had to fly a lot of times, I remember that the devil had put a fear of flying on me, you know, me from nowhere. And if I would have not flown, you cut off again, but I'm gonna keep going. But if I would not flown, I would have never been in the state that I am in now. So I used to pray, actually, to get through those flights. And I would pray multiple times on a plane and try to get through it. Oh, the Lord's going to be with me wherever I go. He's always going to be there for my purpose. And I was terrified because the devil had put a fear of flying on me, trying to hinder my purpose, trying to hinder it. And later on, I learned to only pray one time because the Holy Spirit stopped me one time and said, look, you're praying numerous prayers and you're stepping out of faith. He said, if you really believe, you will pray one time, before you fly, and you won't do it again. And that took me away from the baby thing in reference to hearing the Holy Spirit and learning how to be more mature with the meat of the word. We're running out of time, so I got to really fast forward. So with that, as we went through 2020 and I learned of the times and seasons that we are in, I'm not going to have time to go over the things that the Lord had shown me about that time in reference to the first seal possibly being open with crown meaning corona in Latin, and also the bow meaning toxin and of the simplest fabric. I saw these things. I saw Lucifer Ace in the patent. I'm in reference to the vaccine. I told my family, I tried to warn them. And then more rejection came upon me again when all of my family turned on me during that time and started to call me overzealous and you're being extreme. And why are you posting all of these things on LinkedIn and everywhere about faith and repentance? And he's like, you're doing too much. And I used to think that, you know, all the church was going to be holding hands and singing Kumbaya at the time of leaving. But the Lord is separating the sheep from the goats right now. And he's separating households. And he's doing things that are very hard for many. But through all of my life, he has demonstrated that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will hold your hand through it. Let him drive. Do everything that you're supposed to do. Listen to your intuition, your gut, so that way he can lead you into the path of righteousness. He goes in front of you to make sure that he sets your path straight. Now we just have to trust him. So after 2020, getting into 2021, that is when I went ahead and put on the tallit. I shared my first and only raptured dream that I've ever had. I don't think I'm going to have enough time unless we extend this past the hour. But I had my first rapture dream. My first message was about the rapture. And then fast forward again, because we're just not going to have any time when I finish this testimony. You guys are probably chewing your nails right now, finding out what has concluded. But since then, as the Lord had showed me more of who I was in him, things got worse with my second wife because of my ministry and her not wanting to be led to Christ and her not wanting someone that is full-time ministry. So things got worse and worse, a lot of abuse and name-calling, and I mean, ridiculous. It's been very, very hard. Where the Lord has pulled me away by her actions, but I know it's from the Lord, and he did it right at the 7-year marker again. 7 years, and now he has separated me even from the second wife, like Jacob and his two wives. He's done for me. And another thing that he has done is also marked me as his own. The home that we purchased, I'm gonna give you the first digits of the address. It is 2265, and if you guys can see in my camera there, right towards the bottom, it shows 2265. It's very significant because in 2265, if you look that up in Strong's, it'll tell you what the Lord has for me is who he is, and it says a Hebrew prophet. Now, just 2 days ago when I knew I was going to come onto this video, I wanted to look at it. Because the Lord sees what happens with you. He sees who is attacking you. He sees your tears. He sees the help that you need. He is your very present help in the time of need. And he showed me just 2 days ago. I had only looked at that, the fact that he had me as a Hebrew prophet per se, meaning a watchman in the line of the prophets, that I was his servant and he chose me from the beginning. And I knew it from seeing that. But he also showed me just 2 days ago, there are two references in this Strong's 2265. It is Habakkuk 1:1 and Habakkuk 3:1. And I'm going to read Habakkuk 1:1 so that way you can get an understanding that God hears your prayers. He goes ahead of you and he will help you. And he already sent the help. And here is what my spirit was echoing then and the Lord's answer to it. And I did not know this until 2 days ago, until I knew we were going to talk. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear, even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. And here's the Lord's reply. He already set this on my house of the purchase we did. He knew it. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagles that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing the power of his God. And then he continues to go through questions to the prophet, but the Lord says, I will defend you. And I've already seen it, and surely they will receive their just due. What I wanted to do before we close, I want to pray for anyone that has faced rejection in their life. The Lord is dividing the sheep from the goats. There is much division in the church, much division even in households. But the Lord is with you. He will keep you. He will guide you. He will give you strength. Look to him. He will help in the very time you need. He's a very present help. He has already marked the time where he showed me he would assist me. And surely he has blessed me. He's given me more than enough. He's given me a Goshen as well. And he is no respecter of persons. He will do the same thing for you. Any of you that are suffering in your own home, Lord, I pray peace over them. I pray that the enemy be silenced right now in the name of Jesus. I sever all demonic connections that are trying to infiltrate the homes of your body, Lord. I speak a hedge of protection over my brothers and sisters right now who are turning their other cheek and are being slaughtered in their homes, slaughtered by friends, slaughtered by the church, slaughtered by those that are trying to preach the truth to. Give them peace. I speak an anointing over them of strength and confidence to be able to stand up against the enemy, to be able to fight the good fight of faith. I pray that a shield come over them, that if the enemy comes near them within a 20-mile radius, that the enemy will be severed by a Holy Spirit blast of fire, that they will not be able to penetrate them, penetrate their house, penetrate their children. Give them prayers to recite every single day to bring a protection over the household, that the enemy's plans will fail. And I speak failure to the enemy's plans right now in the name of Jesus. Be at peace and be one with the Lord Almighty, for he is good, and all good things come through those that love him. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Wow. Seeming to get some background on this. Is it echoing, like sounding weird?
I hear you burgling.
Let me just take this off. It's quiet now, I can tell. You know, everything you said, I'm so glad that you gave a blow-by-blow testimony, because there are, like, I would think that if this video went out to 10,000 people, I would say the greater majority of them would raise their hand and say, that's exactly what I'm going through.
Yeah.
Because there are people, even in, let's just say, situations, or maybe it's not that bad, but yet they're damaged from rejection.
Yes.
And so when you're a rejected person, Satan sets you up for rejection.
Yeah.
And so, but you know what? The one thing I know about the Lord is he has a pattern. He allows us to make choices, but he goes with us in those choices.
Yes, yes.
You know, and my husband said that when he was in his 20s and he was going through some things in his life, and his dad was a minister, a beautiful man of God, and he had to make a decision that was really tough. And he went to his dad and he said, "Dad, I need to make this decision, and it's a really tough decision. And if I go this way, then this, and if I go that way, then that." He said, I don't know which way to go. It's like a darned if I do, darned if I don't, but I have to
do. Yeah, I got to do it. I got to do something. Yes.
Right. And his dad said, "Son," he said, "you choose the way and Christ will go with you."
Amen.
You see, and God allows us to make choices because he doesn't want to control he doesn't want to control. Now, he'll engineer things like he did around you with people coming in right at the right time. That awesome counselor, which, by the way, I've gone to a secular counselor, and she said something. I went something like maybe five times max.
Yeah, yeah.
But she said things to me that to this day, are absolutely godly and are still working in my life. Because look, remember before we were talking, I said there's a scripture in Job that says, "For God will speak in one way yet another,
yes,
though man does not perceive it."
Yeah.
But as you're going along, you're perceiving it. You know, you mentioned from your childhood.
Mm-hmm.
See, God doesn't mess around. Like, he didn't mess around with me and so many others I know that are listening right now,
mm-hmm.
That are saying, "Yeah, I was there. I was that kid. I was different than everybody in my family. My mm-hmm. family broke up. They divorced. All of a sudden, I'm over here." And next thing you know, you're on a trajectory. You're on a path you didn't ask for. Nobody yeah. asked you anything how you felt. It yeah. was, you're going here and you're going there. And everybody's busy with their own lives, fulfilling whatever bottomless pit sin mm-hmm. that they're doing. And they're expecting you, because you look like you're smart and you look like you have something going on, that mm-hmm. you can make some good decisions and he's okay. He'll be okay. Or she'll be okay. And these are during our growth process as people. But yet I know what you're saying, because when I was a child, and I don't want to make this about me at all. I want to keep everybody.
Oh, no, go ahead. Keep going. Yeah, yeah.
Is that I had a life similar to yours. But I remember as a little one, I started mm-hmm. hearing from him myself too. But you see, he had to get in there early
yes.
to meet the enemy. So by the time the enemy's meeting you in your teenage years, he's yeah. already established his voice in you.
Mm-hmm.
And so everything Satan ever did to you to bring rejection, and I want to call out that spirit of rejection, because that spirit of rejection is a powerful thing that makes that launches people into the absolute worst choices
mm-hmm.
for their life. I'm not saying you made that. I made some severely bad choices in my life because I was so love starved from a home life there where there was no love. So with rejection, what is that? Love.
Yes, exactly.
The bottom line is love.
By touch, by words, by any aspect of it. Yes.
Right. And so Satan understands. He doesn't understand love. He understands it's potent and it will defeat him. Okay.
Yeah.
So he understands that rejection has to do with rejection of love, a devaluation of your humanity, a no worth, that you're not worth anything. You're yep. trash, you're garbage. Mm-hmm. You're not worth looking at. You're not worth pack up your things and go. No one asks you how you feel about anything. And so the enemy starts filling you with false love. He starts coming in with, "Oh no, I love you." And but you're in a place where you are kind of desperate all the time. And I speak mm-hmm. from experience. This is not me telling you about yourself.
No, I know. But that's where you go, right? You. And then you're looking for love in the wrong places. Just because you're gripping like it's for food. Like you're starving and you need food. That's what it is.
That's exactly right. And so the enemy, he knows how to put, he knows, look at, like you said, Satan's a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. He He abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And yes. So he knows how to bring liars into your life. Mm-hmm. You're in it. Now you've got to come out of it again. You're in it. Now you've got to come out again. And you know something? My husband said a word that I thought was so wise. And he said, I want to find it. It says here, love, I'm trying to maybe remember. He said, love is God's sharpest tool. I saw something happen. I'm like, did I just turn it off? Loss is God's sharpest tool to create a work, a masterpiece of art.
Amen.
You know what? Listen. See, Satan overplays his hand because everything Satan does always winds up destroying his own self.
Yes.
Okay. And because we, through your process, as you were explaining blow by blow, you know, like I was here, I was there, I met this person, I did that, I went up here, I was in the dark, I was living with my mom, I just was me and my son, what am I going to do? I'm here, I'm there, and you have this whole collage of Christ in it. And real quick, I want to say this. There was one time I was really going over my life. Like, you know how you do that sometimes where you're just sitting there, you're hanging out, everything's fine. But yet there's periods where you did experience things that did impact your life.
Mm-hmm.
They are now a part of you. I'm not saying they're bleeding wounds. I'm not saying that. But they impacted your life.
Well, there are scars that are healed. So you know what happened, but you can look at it, and you know how some blemishes actually bring some life to you. You know, some people have some blemishes that they were playing, but a blemish might come, a mole or something. So, oh, you know, that actually is a little pretty on you. You know what I mean? But it changes you from who you were to seeing Christ manifested. Because we'll never know how good Christ is unless you've gone through something to see that he will be there. How do you know that he's your strong tower until he is? How do you know that he is your healer until he is? How do you know that he will be there for you when your back's against the wall? Because you watched them destroy your enemies. You watched your enemies fall on their sword. Just like I said, Satan's plans, the Lord worked it and turned it around for my good in all aspects of it when I should be down and out. Oh, man, no one loves me. But no, I'm strengthened. I feel good. The same joy that I had even before, even stronger. I understand Satan's plans, his devices. The Lord let me hear the Spirit even more clearer now. And we didn't even get to go into that because I would have loved to tell all of you that are listening how the Holy Spirit trained me in hearing them more, because I've been hearing them all since I was a child. But just to say it quickly, try to ask the Holy Spirit to start cooking with you. The Holy Spirit told me, you're going to start cooking with me. And I'm going to show you recipes. You're not going to look. I'm going to tell you what to put in, and you're going to listen, and you're going to put in everything that I say. And I would do that, and I would give it over to my daughter's mother, and she would, you know, cook and eat it. She was like, wow, this is great. I said, the Holy Spirit did that. So that's one of the training aspects of the Holy Spirit. But go ahead, keep going, because that was beautiful for what your husband has said. Really
no, like what I was saying, I was going through, like, it just, I know, kind of a random thing. I was just like in a moment in my mind, you know how your mind can flash over your whole life just like that?
Yes, yes.
You know, and I just was flashing over, and all of a sudden, it's like the most painful things were popping out, like the most crushing, the most devastating, the most, why am I alive? Death is better than life. I was never suicidal. I'm just saying, through this collage, like you just put out, like things were popping out of things that were, like I just said, devastating, crushing, I was destroyed. I was like Job said, I was destroyed on every side. I was like a tree plucked up by its roots. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I wish that you could just erase every one of those bad memories. Mm-hmm. I just wish it. And he said, I heard him speak. He said, if I did, then I would have to erase the memory of me being in all of those places. Amen. He said this, listen, amen. I was the wonderful in the terrible.
Amen. Amen. The sunlight in the storm. Hallelujah.
Well, listen, I'm going to have you come back on again so you could tell us more about hearing from the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure everybody was so like happy to meet you, like the people that are, here at the Little Green Pasture.
And yes. It was nice visiting all of you, and I hope to visit you again soon. Yes. Okay. I hope you're doing well. And remember what I said in that prayer. Please reach out to Sister Joni and even myself, but the Lord already told me that she would be a very special one to reach out to for those that are suffering with rejection. That's what the Lord told me. He said you would specifically, I don't know anything about your back, but he said she knows and she would be a great help. So please reach out if you are feeling any rejection at home, if you are having any kind of abuse at home. And I'm talking about the abuse where you're kind of okay, but you're not okay. And it's just you're suffering. And you don't know who to go to, reach out to her. I'd be glad to chat too, but I know that Sister Joni would be there for you guys to pray with you, to give you guidance, to help you hear the Spirit clear on what to do. Because right now the Lord is separating the sheep from the goats. We are at the time of the end, and you gotta know people are not going to want to go with you. Unfortunately, we are in the time of Lot and the time of Noah, and everyone's not going to want to go with you. It is very unfortunate. So we have to plant as many seeds of love as possible right now, because these dangerous things that are coming, Lord willing, we're going to hear that call. And maybe April 8th, I hope so, Lord willing. But while we wait for that call, we need to be ready to work and continue to work hard. So put your garments on and be ready to go to work. Amen.
Amen. So before you go, would you let everybody know the name of your ministry and how they can find you, which, by the way, I will add the link in the description box below. But just so they can hear it, how can they find you?
Okay. Yeah. So Trevis Dampier of Trevis Dampier Ministries. I actually even have a website. I'm using my old food blog. So that way it might stay up after the tribulation goes through and they don't take it down. It's liveactioneating.com. So just like you're eating the word now, but liveactioneating.com. So you can go there as well. I'm on YouTube. I'm on Rumble. I have TrevisDampierMinistries.com, which will link you to all of the social media sites. I'm also on Facebook as well. I'm not literally on social media in itself. The Lord had already pulled me away from social media, but I do post on Facebook and things. If you need anything additional, you can ping Sister Joni. She has my phone number directly. I will also give you guys a free download to my book. It's a daily devotional that I have. It has a lot of other truth nuggets in as well. It's called Daily Prophetic Words of Encouragement to Edify the Body of Christ in Tribulation Times. So I will also give you that free download for you guys for that as well. And I will place that in the link once you actually put it up.
Awesome. Thank you so much. You've been such a blessing to me personally. And I know I speak for everybody that's listening. So until next time, God bless you. Go with the Lord and stay on. Don't go anywhere because I'll turn this recording off and then so we could talk for a second afterwards. So bye for now, everybody. See you next time.
Bye for now. Shalom.